I have to admit that this is a very difficult text to preach from. And from what I know, in the past, there were ministers who were asking pastors from other churches to come and preach on giving to them. As it is very clear from what was read from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, and the text is also in Luke chapter 21, the first four verses, they are almost identical in the wording. It's so clear from there that the text is not directed expressly to how the people should give in the church, but it's rather talking about the real dimensions of giving. The real dimensions of giving. And this is actually the heading. This is the guiding thought that we will follow this morning. And before we go into explaining the verses, which is not too much, and some of you already have the bulletins I emailed, and I'll try to do that as often as I can, unless we will meet in person next week, we don't know. We should not remove this text from the general biblical perspective on giving, because giving was always a problem. It's a problem because it seems that we never have enough, and when we have, we try to hold onto what we do have. One thing needs to be clarified from the very beginning. Tithing, as it's referred to even these days in the churches, was not, or did not originate into the law of Moses. It was long before Moses, the people used to practice that, not necessarily as a law, but as an unwritten law, and as a way of acknowledging someone's superiority or acknowledging even God's blessing. And we should look at some of the examples that talk about tithing, and then we'll move at other aspects of giving. In Genesis 14, verse 20, we are going to read as much as the time permits. So Genesis 14, our mind should go right to Abraham, because he lived in that period. Genesis 14, 20, this is after defeating the kings that attacked Sodom, Gomorrah, and other surrounding cities there. Abraham was the one used by God. Abraham and some other leaders, in verse 24, we have Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. Melchizedek came there and met with Abraham. Abraham says this, "And blessed be God Most High, who had delivered your enemies into your hand." Oh, Melchizedek is telling that to Abraham. "Blessed be God Most High." This is another proof that there were many people then who worshipped the God Most High, El Elyon. in those days, and recognized that he delivered the enemies into the hands of Abraham, and Abraham gave him, gave Melchizedek, a tithe of all, of everything. And that's a wonderful thing. A tithe is the tenth part of it. And then, not to move further from Genesis, Genesis 28, verse 22, this is another story, the story of Jacob, you know, when he has the dream with the ladder uniting heaven and earth, and he realized that God is there, and he sets up the stone, which he believed that that is the house of God. And this stone, he says, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. Later on, it will bear that name, the place, Bethel. Or Beith El, the house of El, of God. And of all that you give me, says Jacob there, I will surely give a tenth to you. So that was long before Moses was to be born. Long before the old covenant has been established, the one, the Mosaic covenant, in which all those laws are written in words, written as documents of the covenant. I will do that, and of all that you give me. So what is here about that? It's acknowledging that actually we are not giving God anything that is actually ours. Although we may work 48 hours a week or 40 or some even more or less, it is not our money. And if you are a farmer, what your crop is not yours, your animals are not yours, we acknowledge that, as Jacob says here, of all you give me, of all that God gives us, we give him back 10%. So that was a way of worshiping, a way of saying thank you. That's before, I say again, before the law of Moses was written. How that is that seen in the New Testament? We know from the book of Hebrews, where there is a reference to exactly these words in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, meaning Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. So Abraham honored him, recognized him as a great man, and if the name tells us the truth about that man, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, Abraham recognized the superiority of that man from whatever respect, and probably he recognized the direct connection between that man and God, and he offered to him that. So it's nothing new. Then in the Old Testament, and we have to skip a lot of the Old Testament, it became a law. And Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, says this, and I will read that. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with all your, or with your possessions, and with the first fruits of your increase. Those who come on Sunday evenings might remember when we looked at Exodus, Deuteronomy, when God is asking the people to give, we realize that God is not asking anything before he gives first. God first gives, and what of what he gives, the people are honoring God with part thereof. So that's something we have to remember. It was understood in the Old Testament. It is understood in the New Testament. But remember, I said in the opening that we like to hold on to what we have. It's not always easy to give. And if it's misunderstood and misapplied, then it's trouble. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, like from the very beginning of that God, of the chapter, God is indicting Israel for all the wrong things they do. But here the subject is that they are robbing God. And let's read from verse 6. So we need this context. We need to understand this. For I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Meaning you are not good. You're very bad, actually, but I'm not destroying you. You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, you remember, you see here, and I stop from reading for a moment. When God has something to say against Israel, don't call him Israel, because you know that he changed the name of Jacob to Israel. What does Jacob mean? The supplanter, is it? The dishonest guy. That's what it means, a dishonest man. One that is trying to get as much as possible. And when he calls Israel sons of Jacob, not sons of Israel, he calls them sons of Jacob. It's because they are behaving exactly like the supplanter. You, the sons of the supplanter. Back to the reading. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. So it was nothing new that they disrespected God's law and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what would that return to me mean in the terms of the New Testament as we believe it? It's repent, isn't it? Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what shall we return? And now God talks again. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And now is the verse we have in our references. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. So this is the key here. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. What was that house in the days of Malachi? It was the temple. The temple of God. And in the Old Testament, the tithe was the Mosaic law was considered as the people buying back the property or the share of the land that would have otherwise gone to Levi. But the tribe of Levi, of which Moses and Aaron came, and then a host of priests and teachers, they had no property. God has set them aside for them as the Redeemer of Israel, as what Israel would give to God, a tenth of what they have. So out of the 12 sons of Jacob, God set aside the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, and they had no land, no portion when the land was divided. Therefore, the people had to take care of them. And that portion was used both at the temple and in the city. In every city, there was at least one Levite with his family and everything. And the people of that city had to take care of him. We read in the last couple of weeks of how God required that of the people to take care of the Levite, which is in their city. We looked in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's see if I have a verse handy here for this one. There was a portion for the Levites in chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. I'll read from beginning with verse 1. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. So that was when people would bring offerings and sacrifices, not the tithe. The priests will always have for themselves part of that. We'll see more when we go into the study of this Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. Offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due for the from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him to the priest. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and he comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. That what comes from the sale of his inheritance is that part that falls to the Levite from the 10% that every citizen had to give. Let's move on. There will be many other places if we want to look about this tithe, this 10%. And when the people did not do that, because it was hard for many to do, God was dealing with them. God was dealing with them because they did not have to give out of what they did not have. They had to give a proportion in proportion to what God gave to them. So this was in the Old Testament. And some these days say that that was like a form of taxation that was imposed on them. And we'll go later probably to this. In the New Testament, we pay taxes to the lands where we are, so we don't have to give 10%. Well, the children of Israel gave a lot more than those taxes, because there were many sacrifices and the first fruits and a lot of things that they had to give, which will amount almost to half of what they were receiving from the Lord. But that is not the point for today. So we have the tithes, but then there is another type of giving in the Old Testament, the free will or so-called free will contributions. But not all the free will contributions were really free will. Some of them were, as we will see now, some of them were also not in proportion of how much they were earning, but by the number of people in the household. So the free will contributions, they begin in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25. Let's look at some verses there. That is when they were preparing to do the sanctuary, and we have a lot there, but let's read a few verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." So this is not the 10%. "From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." So this was free will, absolutely free will. Giving willingly with his heart. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed," and so on. It's a long list here. "And let them," verse 8, "let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So it is because God looked at the people of Israel, at his possession, as a family, and he, the father of the family, will live with them. And what is one of the names, even in the Old Testament, the names of God, and is prophesied later on to be applied to the Lord Jesus in the book of Isaiah? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she will she will give him birth, and the name that they will give him will be," remember, it is mentioned even in the New Testament, "Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us, or God is with us. So Jesus lives with his people. God in the Old Testament lived with his people. And in the book of Revelation, at the closing of the book, what is the vision that John sees? It's the vision of the New Jerusalem, the redeemed people of God coming down from heaven to be all the time together with the Lord. Together with the Lord. I think we have a hymn that says that. Together with the Lord, amen, how will it be? And so on. So this is what they were supposed to do. And how did that work out in the book of Exodus? We can see later on in chapter 36 of Exodus, if you want to follow in your Bibles, otherwise use your notes and read later. In Exodus chapter 36, beginning with verse 2, this is something that will sometimes encourage us, sometimes put us to shame. And I'll explain why. Let's read. "Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and gave and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work." So take a pause. God has given them the skill. They don't say, "Oh, it's my skill, so I should be paid for using it." "The Lord put wisdom in everyone whose heart was stirred to come to the Lord." So that's a gift from the Lord. Verse 3. "And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning." Freewill offerings every morning. "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses," now listen to this one, "saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.'" We had a cause recently, and we had one of these. Oh, we have many of them, but the most recent one was the one that really left me, to say, not perplexed, but humbled me, when we asked for some help for somebody, and you people contributed to that, and was probably about three times more than I thought the people would give. And it was so much. The people of God, when they are moved by the Lord, do that. So I thank you all for that. And but this is what's happened here. The men brought too much. I believe most churches would crave for the day. I would long for the day when they will have to do the following. Verse 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. This is how things work out when the Lord moves the people, and the people understood very well what a difference between this lot and the people that God later on through the prophets had to rebuke them for not bringing what they were supposed to do, not the free will offerings, but nothing, not even the 10% was given honestly. I'll stop with that here with that reading. So this is the first example of free will contributions, where the leaders had to say, no more, that's enough. But let's go to a different place now, and we will understand a lot more about this Old Testament offerings. In 2 Kings chapter 12, the temple was in a very bad condition. And that was because the cult of Baal and Asherah was well established there from the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And the temple was left neglected. And Jehoash, the king, what a beautiful name, Jehoash, the one whom God upholds. He said to the prince, so this is 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gift that are brought into the house of the Lord. And listen here. So I just want us to look at this verse for now. Okay. Are brought into the house of the Lord. And then in my version here, we have a hyphen, which is showing that it's a parenthesis, it's an explanation. Look carefully so we understand. Each man's census money, that a census is about the people accounting for the number of citizens, of members in a family. Each man's assessment money, assessment is about possibility. So no one would be forced. It is free will, yet it was not something that the people didn't know what someone can or cannot do. And all the money that a man purposes in his heart. So this is something that has nothing to do with census or to assessments. Something that someone decides to do, to give for the Lord. As sometimes people come and give to the Lord, all I want to make a donation for missions. I want to make a donation for this. Someone goes and buys a microwave. Another one does something. They offer something to the Lord because the Lord has placed it on their heart to do that. This is giving, biblical giving, to bring it into the house of the Lord, in the house of Yahweh. What happened later on in this, some of the money was not treated properly. Just be careful of this. There were priests who did not anymore want to receive money and to do that. They refused to do that. And this is why It is because the money was profaned. The gifts were profaned. They were gifts that were being used for worship in the temple of Baal. And they didn't want to bring that to the Lord. The king really wanted the war to go on. And the king, verse 7, called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple." So they were not supposed to ask everyone to give and give it to the priest. But whatever money were given to the priest willingly, the priest will have to take it right to the temple, right to Jerusalem. Verse 9, then Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. And the story goes on. You can read the whole chapter in your own time. So they were trying to correct what was being done wrong. Now we move in a different place and we see some more clarification. In 2 Chronicles, it's about the same event that we read here, but it's with more detail. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We have here verses 4 to 14. We will have to skip some of the verses. And we begin with verse 4. Then it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of God from year to year." So maintenance of the building, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. And I stop from reading it. I'll skip verse 6. So in verse 27, they say, why? For Athaliah, that wicked woman, she was on the throne for a short while. Because she had killed all the heirs of the throne, except Joash, which was saved by someone. Joash wants to build the temple. But now, let's read. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. We have an equivalent in the Old Testament when Paul is talking about food in Romans 14. Sometimes the people offered food into the pagan temples and they took the meat and sell it again, the leftover meat, sell it in the markets. And there were a lot of people of weaker conscience that would say, "No, I'm not going to eat this because it was sacrificed to the idols." So they refused to use that. That's a different subject for a different day. But here, Athaliah did that. She profaned the things that she knew will have to be offered for the house of God. Then at the king's command, verse 8, at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed or Israel in the wilderness, and so on. But what's actually happened, Jehoiada wanted to make sure that the money won't be able to be stolen, so he made a hole on the lid of that chest, and the people can only put their contributions through that hole. That's very important. To make sure that the things that are offered are right and that they are not being tampered with. In chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, this would be the last reading for this point. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're in verses 5 through 12. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all produce of the field, and they brought it in abundantly, the tithe of everything. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps and finished in the seventh month. Heaps will be places in the storage house. That's why they refer to them as heaps, because this was a lot. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings in the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance." It's so wonderful to see good things happening from time to time in the people of God. So this was in the time of King Hezekiah, was in the days of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, when there was a bad decay, and Hezekiah was another reformer, actually, a religious reformer in Israel, or reformer king, we could say. I'd like us to move to the New Testament offerings and see how much they are in connection with this. We have, first of all, we could look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what was the meaning of the offerings in the Old Testament? Was so that there be food in the house of the Lord, so there be food for the priests, so there will be sustenance, support, for those who do the work of the Lord on behalf of the people, and for the good of the people, they did that. It wasn't easy. And the problem was raised probably in the New Testament. And Paul takes this subject. But there were some people, and in the days of Paul, there were many of these traveling, what do they call them, Jonathan? Peripatetic teachers, traveling from place to place and get money for what they teach. Paul and his team didn't want to be identified with those people, and they gave up on their right. But he says here, and he says that the servant of the Lord in the New Testament has at least similar rights or position with that of the priest of the Old Testament when it comes to livelihood. And let's just read from here. I don't know how many verses to do. Verse 6. Having spoken about marriage, because some people thought that they should not be married, I think this is even going on in the Roman Catholic Church these days, where the priests are not getting married. So we skip that one. So 1 Corinthians 9:6, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working," meaning to stop or refrain from secular work? "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock, verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? He's referring to the law of the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? And so on. So he goes and makes the case for the New Testament giving that should not be different in everything, but at least in spirit, not different from the Old Testament giving. First Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at that one. It sounds very similar. First Timothy chapter 5, we'll read just verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially as those who labor in the word and doctrine. And Paul clarifies right away what does double honor mean. Because all the elders, and even now, these days we have pastors and we have elders in the church who are, I don't think it's a term called lay elders. I think we could take the lay off that denominations because should not be added to that. It's just for administrative reasons. But lay elder is no less an elder than a paid elder. But the only difference is that the lay elder has a secular job. And he is being involved only occasionally on word and doctrine, in teaching and preaching in the church. And Paul makes a clarification here. What is double honor? Well, honor him as an elder, and then the other side of honoring that makes it double is, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then he quotes another place, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So he is showing what the Old Testament is saying. So Paul doesn't say, oh, the Old Testament has lost its, it's void now because it's being replaced, it's redundant. Now we have the New Testament. But he says, no, it's not like that. There are still laws which are set in the Old Testament that are functioning today. There were articles recently on media put by someone that there shouldn't be tithing in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, because you don't find that as a specific command with a number in front. And there were pros and cons to that. And the one that I liked was, of course, there shouldn't be tithing in the New Testament. We should give more in the New Testament. Everything should be, and there is a measure, a unit, according to what one has received from the Lord. And we'll see a little bit later about that one even more. Because there's never been the tithing. It's a precise number. 10% of what? Of what you have. It's not 10% of nothing, which will be nothing. It's 10% of something. Whatever that is. Not to do that in the Old Testament, God, it is God, and I don't think God changes. He said, you are robbing God. You are robbing me for doing what you are doing. But let's not get too hard on this one. Think about this a little bit more, everyone individually. Let's see other places. 2 Corinthians. Again, it's Paul. 2 Corinthians, we have two chapters about that, chapters 8 and 9. I wouldn't want to stress here so much on number as much as on other aspects of giving, which would be talking about the real dimensions of giving, the subject we announced in the beginning. Let's just begin with reading in chapter 8 from verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Who doesn't know where Macedonia is? It's such a small country. It's not even as small as Romania, and some people know it's much smaller than Romania. It's probably 5 times smaller than Romania. But Macedonia used to be the northern side of Greece, which was the poorest part of Greece, because all the affluence, all the money were going in the south, where were the big ports, a lot of commerce going on in Corinth and other places at the, and that was called Achaia in the Bible. Macedonia was the northern side. But God has bestowed his grace on the churches of Macedonia. We read verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What is liberality here? Not that they joined the liberal party or that they were libertines and sinful people, but as liberality in giving, liberality is actually the absence of restraint. They did not use any excuses as to why not to give, because we are the poorest. So this was a fund that was gathered together to help Israel, to help Jerusalem, who was suffering because of a great extended drought. Back to the reading, verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of all ministering, of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So here is the key, isn't it? They first gave themselves to the Lord. There was someone coming from a different church once to visit, and in a particular discussion, said, we don't like to go to that church anymore because all we hear is the pastor appealing for money, 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 more money, money for building, money for this, money for that. And in all sincerity, say if everyone would give as the Lord expects, the pastor wouldn't even have to mention money at all, because the people should know what their duty is. But the key is here. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So when someone is given himself to the Lord, then they know that whatever they give to the Lord is the Lord's, because they belong to the Lord with everything they have. There's a story which I say now, not only to make the message long, but I'll tell it because it's funny, and I said it before to those who heard me. It happened in rural Romania. So I give you pictures from Romania because that's where I grew up and I was born there. There was this old man that came to be baptized, and as he was dressed in white, that's what they do there and many other places, the pastor, when the man came in the water there, realized that he has a big lump under his shirt, under that baptismal robe. And he says, what happened to you? What's in there? And he says, all. And he reaches and he brings out a big package. He says, here are the deeds for all my property and all the money I owe, all the money I own. And he says, so why do you do this? Oh, I get baptized. I'd better rather get baptized with everything I have because I want to give myself with all I have to the Lord. So I'm not showing that as an example of profound theology, but as a paramount understanding of the will of God and what it means to give yourself to the Lord, I could give this man as an example forever and ever. Because that's what it is. It's not the standard, but it's a great example. It is a great example. Should not be turned into a law. But that's what we see here. And then we have in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the same thing. It's talking about the same subject in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Remember, we looked at the Old Testament aspects of that. Not grudgingly or of necessity, as an imposed contribution. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. So it keeps on going and going of all that, with a lot of examples. And what's Jesus saying about this in Luke chapter 10? Verse 7, or I think I put the wrong, and remain, Luke 10:7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So this was Jesus sending out the 72, the first, if you want, field mission trip of 72 of his disciples to preach. They said that, yes, before he told them not to carry money or anything for the road because God will take care of them. And in verse 7 he says, come into the house that accepts you, that welcome you, and accept what they give you, but don't go from house to house. In other words, go on begging from door to door. You don't do that. Stay there wherever you go. So that would be an explanation. And last explanation we have here is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about his relationship with the Macedonians, and it's verses 10 through 18, but it's a little bit much in here to read in one go now. We'll make the message too long. He says about himself in verse 11 that he learned to be content in every situation. When he has a lot and when he doesn't have. And then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people use this verse to prove that if you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you should be able to do all things. You are almighty, like God Almighty. So that's wrong. He said, I can do all things. I can live in plenty and I can live in the penury of things. But he says, you did well that you shared in my distress, he says in verse 14. In verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So why am I reading this verse? It's because for a lot of people, this may be the rationale of not giving too much. We have to put money aside, you know, for a rainy day. We need to have things in storage all the time. And they forget that whatever we have, if we are the Lord's, we belong to him with everything. And that he who gave us up to that moment, he will supply all our need afterwards. So this is more than a full sermon, but I'd like in a few minutes just to make some points on the text we read, the very text we read, because everything I said is applying to this. We read from Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. So Jesus set the opposite of the treasury and saw the people put money into the treasury. What is there? In the Bible we know, that's the only thing we know about a box that was there, a chest that was set with a hole in the top. But from other things, because we're talking about here, we're talking about the temple of Herod, who was very luxurious and in the court of women, just before the entrance to the temple itself, they had about 13 chests, around 13 receptacles that would go probably like tubes into the house, treasury house. And they had the shape of trumpets. That's what they looked like. Something like, it's not visible very well on the picture we have on the bulletins. But that's what they looked like. And the people were putting money into those receptacles. So this is what it was there. People were putting money. And many who were rich. So this is the first quality statement, if you want, that Jesus says. Many who were rich put in much. Why is Jesus doing that? He's saying that because he's about to tell us something that wouldn't be so good in the eyes of some people. What he says now, he says, then a poor widow came. A poor widow, and threw in two mites, two coins, which makes a quadrant, says here in Mark. They're trying to explain the value of in Roman money for those days. But they were the smallest coins as value, those. I don't know how many of you remember the 1 and 2 cents coins that we used to have here. The 1 cent coin was so small. And the value of what that woman put in there, in the financial value, was both those coins will make 1 cent that she put there. This is how much she put. So we can refer to that as a meager contribution. Very small. And when you look at what the people before put, some of them, the rich people, many who were rich put in much, Jesus said. This woman probably is at the other end of things. And she put so little that is equal with nothing in comparison with what these people did. But what we see here, and we have to think about this, we live in a 21st century Australia. We live in a very affluent society. We have so much comfort, and we are slaves of the comfort we enjoy. We borrow money in order to buy things. We buy houses, and we make the houses as comfortable as they can. And if the electricity goes off for a couple of days, it's like the end of the world for us. And if other things, like we can't go to the shops every day to buy what we want because we are locked down, we become very unhappy. And also we have to think at what we see here. The poor widow gives so little It's a proof that she doesn't have much. And Jesus calls his disciples to himself. They were probably talking with people around there. And he says, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So the word livelihood is very good here because she did not put her life in there, which would be Zoe. She put her bios in there. That's the word we have, the word biology in English from. All that was necessary for her to keep on living, all her livelihood, she put it there. So the first thing we can say, or second thing we said, was a meager contribution. And the second one, we can say it defies common sense. And indeed it does, because God never asked anyone to give everything so that tomorrow they will starve. But this is in line with what Paul said. "For my God shall supply all your needs and all my needs." And we sing that as a song. "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory." We have to also honor God according to the riches that he supplied to us. It's just a good response. And let's not the measure be 10 or 15 or 5 or 1, but according to how much we appreciate what God is giving to us. This is how the giving should be. If the people want to tune in and say, "Well, how much should I give if I make $1 million a year? Should I give $100,000 to the Lord? Or if someone makes $1,000 in a year, they'll give $10, $100. The $100 and the $100,000 will be equal in God's eyes. They will be equal in God's eyes because it's according to the measure of God in the Bible. What did Jacob say? If you will bless me and all of this you promised to me will come true when I return into my father's land, in the promised land that is, I will give you a tenth of all that I have, that I possess. That's what he said. He said, well, that was his measure. We don't have a measure like that in the New Testament, but we have a measure like that in the Bible. And the only one we have in the Bible is this one that he had and that was transferred into the law of Moses and that was going on and on. And God was very angry with his people when they were robbing him. So you want to think that this is between everyone, man, and his God. Because we have to express our gratitude to God in some way. So Jesus doesn't say, and the Bible never said, that someone has to give 100% of what they have. The Bible never said that. But this woman did. And Jesus didn't say, this is how you should do. So Jesus gives her an example of extreme devotion, not as a norm of the proportion of things we owe that we have to give to him. So this, we have to separate between the two. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. There is a question. Should the churches continue to exist? Should pastors continue to preach if the money runs out and the churches could not pay them anymore? My answer from the position I am in is that in the day when a pastor says the church can't pay me anymore, then I'm going to leave. I need a job. It's a declaration of I don't believe that my God shall supply all my needs. The work of God must continue. And it is only the Lord that can stop a man from serving him. The church can't stop him. The people with the money can't stop him. The enemies of God can't stop him. It is only God who can stop us. So this is what I am trying to say. We have an example of that kind of liberality. And that example of liberality that we have in the Bible is the Lord Jesus. How much did Jesus give to us? When we were yet sinners, he died for us. He gave his all. He gave his life for us. He did not put a limit. He didn't say they are not worthy or this cause is too much. I'm not going to continue like this. He didn't say that. He went to the cross and he gave his life for us. God, as when we talk Yahweh, God the Father, didn't think that way. Like we may think today. God so loved the world that he gave 10% of his bank account. No, he gave his only begotten son for us, that by believing in him, we will not die but have everlasting life. That's our measure of giving. And would the churches ever fail in serving the Lord? But the church doesn't belong to the pastor. The cause of the gospel is not the pastor or pastors or elders alone. It is the work of God, and it is God who will keep it going. So this is where I will want to finish this message. Jesus, keep that in mind, uses this woman as a case of extreme devotion, not as a norm of how much one should give. But he compares the two, the hypocritical Pharisees, the hypocritical leaders, for usually in those days, those who were rich were also in power, who gave much. But in comparison with that woman, they did not give almost at all, for they gave of the abundance. They gave out of their leftovers. Whatever was left over, they gave to the Lord. But she said that she didn't keep anything for herself because she trusted in the Lord. So whenever we have to give, let's trust in the Lord and do it that way, and think that the heaven and the earth and us with everything we have belong to the Lord. And may his be the glory for everything. Amen.